Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church, the brethren. Welcome back, me, to the pulpit. Thank you all for watching our videos. I've been picking on Linda about that because she has gotten a lot of them. But we welcome you in for the sermon titled today, High Tide. And our scripture lesson today comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And while you're looking that up, times are hard. Everywhere, times are hard. A trucking company had decided that they needed drivers bad, and they had put out a call for them, a nationwide call. And a truck driver answered the call, and they looked at his resume. 40 years behind the wheel. No accidents. Millions of miles, and they were anxious to get him in because they needed to get product moved and goods transferred. And so they brought him in and they set him down and they said, look, we looked at your resume and we're so impressed by it, we want to hire you on the spot. And he said, well, that's fine. He said, but along with me comes Junior. And they said, who's Junior? He said, well, Junior rides with me everywhere I go. My best friend in the whole wide world. Been with me all my years of trucking. They said, well, that's fine. Junior can drive too. Oh, no. Junior don't know how to drive. He just rides along. They said, well, we don't hire teams. And he said, well, Junior's not a team. He's just part of what I use to drive safely. They said, you know, times are hard and we need drivers. I reckon we can do this. We'll hire you and we'll hire Junior too. And we'll pay him. But before we hire you, we feel we ought to ask you a test, a question. And the man said, well, go ahead. They said, well, you're coming down a 4% grade, and you're fully loaded, and your brakes failed. Now, down at the bottom of the grade is a railroad track crossing, and the train has stalled on the tracks. Now, right before the train, right in front of you, sits a busload of nuns on their way to a holiness retreat. You can't go to one side of the road because the truck broken down on that side of the road is carrying dynamite. And you can't go to the left side of the road because the truck broken down, there's a bus broken down on that side of the road carrying orphans back from their long vacation to the orphanage in town. What are you going to do? The man said, well, that's easy. I'm going to wake up Junior. And the interviewer said, wait a minute, what do you mean you're going to wake up Junior? He goes, well, Junior's rode with me 40 years. A lot of times he's asleep. So I'm going to wake up Junior as we come down that hill. And everybody at the interview table said, why in the world would you wake up Junior? He said, I'm going to have to wake up Junior. Because in 40 years of us riding together, he ain't never seen a crash like the one we're about to have. High tide. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah wrote these words. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let us pray. Father, as we seek these words that you have given to be spoken today, we ask that you open our hearts up to hear them. Father, we ask that we are learned people from this, that we grow and we move forward, and that we are able to take the light that is given to us through Jesus Christ and shine it continually in a world so plagued with darkness. Father, help us through this sermon, through this understanding, and give it the strength that it needs to carry us through for the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Okay, now I'm going to put my glasses on because I'm going to become Professor Paul N. Leatherman III. You may refer to me as Professor. You may refer to me as Prof. You may refer to me as just simply the great and wonderful, all-powerful Paul or Oz or whatever. But I'm going to science you up because I didn't know how it worked. A lunar day is how long it takes for one point on the Earth to make a complete rotation and end back up in the same relation to the moon. Now, we all know that. The reason a lunar day is longer than 24 hours is because the moon rotates around the Earth in the same direction that the Earth is spinning. It takes the Earth an extra 50 minutes to catch up to the moon. Tides are very long waves stretching way across the ocean, sometimes from one end to the other. They are caused by gravitational forces exerted on the Earth by the moon and, to a lesser extent, the sun. When the highest point in the wave or crest reaches the coast experiences high tide. When the lowest point or the trough reaches the coast, it experiences low tide. One wave. Imagine the ocean is shaped like a football pointed at the moon. The football's pointed ends represent the parts of the Earth experiencing high and low tide, and the flat parts are experiencing the lowest of tides. The point that is facing the moon is formed from the gravitational pull of the moon against the Earth. The bulge on the far side is caused by the inertia from the water moving away and the forces attempting to pull it in the opposite direction. Because of this, the moon is weaker on the far side of Earth, inertia wins, the ocean bulges, and high tide occurs. As the Earth spins, different areas of the planet face the moon, and this rotation causes the tides to circle around the planet. Everybody can now say, thank you, Professor Paul. Boy, you guys really hurt me, you know that? Here I am trying to educate you. In 1953, a tide range of 6.6 meters, 54 feet, 6 inches for us Americans, was recorded at a springs in Leaf Basin in Ungava Bay, Quebec, Canada. A high tide of 54 feet above what it was supposed to normally be. Now, as we all know this week, once again, you could here say, thank you, Professor Paul, but I'm not asking anymore because you've hurt me. Those on the camera, if you want to write to me, you can write to me, Professor Paul, care of all knowledge of everything. This week we went to the beach for vacation. My family forced me to go to the beach. And they did. Because I'm just as happy to stay home and sit by my pool or wander around in my yard and have that thing that has been coined over the years called a staycation. But my family loves to go to the beach, and I had a good time this year at the beach. But I want you to sink that in for a moment. Imagine me, you know me, loose at the beach. I was actually there on the beach, on the sand, in the water, in my bib overhauls and my work shoes. I didn't do that this year, but I did do that several years ago as a joke when we actually stepped foot in the Gulf of Mexico. I wore my bib overhauls right in. And there's pictures because I wanted to show you that a country boy can survive at the beach. And I had fun. We did things and we watched and we went to this museum and we finally wound up on the beach. Now, I'm not a crowded beach kind of person. But my family went down and set up Camp Leatherman. And yes, we call it that, Camp Leatherman, because it really does look like the Beverly Hillbillies got loose down there. And we had this thing called a cabana cool or something like that. What was it called?
Cool cabana.
And I swore that this thing would never work. It was one pole. It looked like a tent, only it was a canopy. and you put sand in the pockets on the legs. There's no poles in the corners, and you just drop them down. I said, there ain't no way. But buy it. Let's see if it works, because it's a lot lighter than carrying that big beach canopy. And that dumb thing actually worked. Even in some rip-roaring winds that I think was upwards about, 500, 600 miles an hour on that next day. We got on the beach, and my family set up a spot, and they left. And it was just me and Wendy. And as we sat there looking around, we were admiring the view until everybody came in and closed in to the point where they took away the walking trails and were walking underneath by our cool cabana canopy. And I turned to my wife and I said, that's it. Pack up. We went to the beach another day. And as I sat there amongst all us beach bunnies, because that's what I was a beach bunny, I noticed the one thing that we all had in common. All of us dug in the sand. I don't care if you sat there at your chair and took your foot and towed around in the sand trying to see what was in there. Me, I was digging to see there's going to be a diamond ring pop up. When that diamond ring pops up, I'm going to hawk that thing and pay for this vacation. Woohoo! You know what happened? Nothing. But I dug my toes in and I played around, and we had a little shovel for filling the pockets in this thing, and I looked like a real excavator out there. But I watched everybody doing it, whether you were up here on this area you were digging in the sand or back here, everybody done it. So let's stop here for a minute and talk about the foundation to this sermon. Sin. Now, I know what's going on in heads out there about to explode. Oh, good golly. Is he talking about sin again? Do you know that that's part of being a pastor? You have to constantly remind people that it's real. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister, Dr. Howard, from Australia, who preached very strongly, constantly, on the subject of sin. And after the service, one of the church officers came to counsel him. And they came to his study. Dr. Howard, he said, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about the man's guilt and corruption, because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but we do not wish you to speak so plainly and openly about sin. Minister took down a small bottle and showing it to the visitor. You see what that label says? It says strychnine. Underneath in bold red letters are the words poison. Do you know what you're asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do. Paste over it the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone may use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. A job of a pastor on a Sunday morning is to remind us every Sunday of who we are, what we are, and what we need to do to correct it. It is not about going out there and giving fluffy sermons. Here a couple weeks ago, my favorite critic in the whole wide world, whom I married, who loves to, when we have these discussions in the truck, and I love it, because I seek her counsel. And my wife said, that was a hard sermon. That was tough. And I said, yes, next Sunday I'll put a sermon together and I'll title it Puppies, Unicorns, and Rainbows. And we'll talk about that. You ain't going to hear that sermon come out of this pulpit. Maybe as a joke, but it's something I believe very deeply in, that I keep it reminded. I talk about it because it's a constant reminder that it's there. Okay, now we've established that we all sin, right? Say amen. Amen. And I'm watching lips to see if anybody went, I don't sin, Paul. Now, I watched over and over again these people playing in the sand. And I began to think to myself, I could have a lot of fun here. You know, there's these things that you buy for these kids that they sit on, and it's got two little levers, and it's got a big digger bucket out there, and they dig. Why don't they make one for adults to take to the beach and sit on? Can you imagine all the men on the beach with one of them little digger toys sitting out there? We'd be playing and laughing and giggling, and, wow, look at this, makes me run faster. But I didn't have anything like that. But I watched as all ages, including my 19-year-old sons, got down in the sand and dug holes in the sand, and there was kids building sand castles, and there was all these other peoples watching everything going on. And I watched these people came down to the beach, and they walked past us laughing and giggling. Ah, it's a lovely day at the beach. And they set their canopies and their chairs up along the water's edge where everybody was digging and playing and having a good old time. We were not. We were at the brow. And as I watched, fascinated with this, and wishing that I had that little, I'm taking a Tonka toy next year to the beach. You watch and see if I just don't. The water kept coming. That old ocean just kept going back and forth. And then it happened right in front of my eyes. And I couldn't believe it. Verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I watched that water back and forth. I know why people fall asleep at the beach. Because it's hard not to. It's so serene. I can't fall asleep at the beach because I'm scared that my family would let me fall asleep at the beach and then leave. And I'd wake up sitting in my chair with no canopy, looking around going, what happened? And everybody would be laughing and carrying on, because I would do that. But I watched that water coming in and out, and I watched the people sitting down there, not caring, not knowing it was coming, as the water pushed its way up to where people were sitting in chairs and canopies set up. Sidney Harris said, once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. These people knew what was coming. And they would set out all this stuff and towels and chairs and buckets and songs on radios and coolers, and everybody had a good time. And the water would start to come up, and I'm telling you, I was like, I couldn't believe what I watched. Oh, the water's coming. Oh! Coming, and then they would have to pick up everything and move. The more I watched it, I was suddenly struck by the fact that the tide was coming in and high tide was approaching. And I asked myself to these people, was this something new? Is this something you've never learned about before? Do you not know how high tide works? I mean, you sat up right next to the water. We always hear the tide comes in, the tide goes out, and you sat up next to it, and suddenly your whole little campsite's flooded, and you're all fussing to try to get out of it. Is this something new that you just learned about? Which is why I deemed it necessary to become Professor Paul for you this morning, to make sure you understand if you ever go to the beach, don't set up near the water on high tide. But I watched, and the thing that totally took me in were the sandcastle builders. The wise man built his house upon the rocks, while the foolish man built it upon the sand. And I loved watching it. The little kids, the big kids, they would work valiantly. I was so enthralled by them. They would get these buckets with sand packed in it, and they would pack that sand just right. And they would put up these castle ramparts, and they would put up embankments and berms, and they would do all this work, and they would laugh and giggle. In the meantime, here comes the ocean. And it would start to beat on what they made until after a while, they gave up and they moved to another location a little further up and started again. And then I was struck by the greatest thing. It was gone. It was all gone. Verse 32. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The water came and it was gone. It was never there. It was away. Within moments. As a matter of fact, we watched as, Wendy and I watched as somebody built a sandcastle that big. Huge thing. And she says, I'm ready to go up. I said, I want to see the water. I want to see how long it takes. And within moments, high tide came in, and it was as if it was never there. And I began to hear those words. God said, when we take Jesus in our hearts, Jesus said, when you accept me, when you leave the world behind, it is gone. The former self is washed away. You are made new in me. Amen. I know I've told this story before, and maybe some of you all on the other side of the camera haven't heard it. Maybe you haven't. And as I was writing, it came to me again. Bruce Larson talks about how he helps struggling people surrender their lives to Christ. He says, for years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were struggling with that yes-no decision. He said, often I would suggest they would walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And in the entrance of that building is this gigantic statue of Atlas. A beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in alive. He can barely stand up under the burden. And I would let him take it in, Bruce says. And I would say, now that's the way to live. I would point to my companion trying to carry the world on your shoulders. That is certainly one way to live. Now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. My point is illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you the whole world, my whole world, and let our sins be washed away. Caught up in the high tide. When I watched that take place, I thought, is there a greater example of Jesus Christ than to march down to the beach, put something out there where high tide can come, and watch as it disappears in front of you and say, that's my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm wrong, and I know I'm going to be a sinner until the day God calls me home. I will never be made righteous until I see Him face to face. I will never be made whole because I am still human. But there's what I do know. I do know, like, that the high tide that comes in, like what was written by Jeremiah in verse 34, will remember their sins no more. When I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, I knew I was still going to sin. But I knew that forgiveness would be answered, and that moment would be washed away in the high tide of the love of Jesus Christ. That's it. When the high tide comes, it can be one of two ways. It's the world bearing down. It's when everything seems to be at the very end of it. When you don't think you can handle anymore. That's the high tide of the world. But the high tide is coming. The never-ending high tide is always going to be there to wash away all that we can possibly do to defeat ourselves by the love of Jesus Christ, made whole with a new covenant. as Jeremiah spoke about. It's washed away. That's how you define love. Is that Jesus Christ stepped down, walked this earth, died a human death to take care of our sins once and for all. That high tide that washed it away. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I give you the covenant that is my Son, Jesus Christ, the high tide of His love, to wash it all away if you simply continue to keep your faith in Him and put your trust in Him. Jesus Christ, the high tide of my soul. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've given us something to dwell on, Father. We thank You that we are able to take that which is around us in the world that You have created and apply it accordingly. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank You for coming to wash away our sins so they don't exist. We're thankful that we have that grace and mercy that as we continue to fail and fall, You stand there to pick us up and keep us washed in Your love. What a beautiful thing that is to think about. We needn't carry the weight of the world around anymore. And when it starts to push down to the point we almost can't handle it, we don't have to. We simply say, "Here, Your love knows no end. It cannot be counted as sure as the stars of heaven can. The sands on the beach cannot be. Your love is that vast." Father, we ask each and every day that You wash us pure and clean in the high tide of the love of Jesus Christ. In His name we give thanks. Amen. As we come before You for the last hymn, as we sing it out, as we dwell on what we've learned here today, if you need that extra blessing, the bench is open. I am here. And on the other side of the cameras, I always say, reach out to me if you need. But surely reach out to that person you know. It can help you know Jesus Christ closer. Thank you, and may God bless.